Well, thank you for that. That was very sweet. And Nikki is indeed wearing a shirt with my face on it. So would you stand, Nikki? It's an actual picture of me that she pinned to her shirt. That's very sweet. So thank you for that. It is truly an honor to be here today. Thanks for the liberty to be able to switch the service around and really do what I feel like God has in store for us today. So thank you, Dr. V. Hill, Dr. Dembo, Pastor Baker, for your outstanding leadership of this campus. Thank you, Spiritual Life Committee, for your anonymous leadership of this campus. You're very mysterious, and that's very spiritual of you. So I know. Ooh. Thank you to all the professors who have really made the Word of God come alive to me. I'm indebted to you for that. Thank you, Emily Goki, just for your example to the women on this campus. And you have taught me probably the most important lesson I've learned here at CBC, and that is that who you are is more important than what you do. And you've lived that out to us. Thanks, Emily. And I just want to say thanks to my mom and dad for being so good to me and being an example of ministry and marriage for me all my life. And thanks to my family who's here. My sister Lisa is here from Texas, my brother Tim, cousin Stephanie, sister-in-law Mandy, and my brother Dan's not here. She better have a good excuse. I guess he does. No, I still love him. So thank you so much. You all mean so much to me. And to all of my wonderful friends, I can't name you all, but Melissa is here, and Chelsea and Nikki, all the RA team, and all my friends at Seasons, Bowie Second, and all of you, yeah. Thank you so much for your friendship, and it's been a joy to learn and grow with you while we've been here. And Tyler, I love you too, if you didn't know. And I'm excited to figure out life and ministry with you. It's going to be quite an adventure. I'm excited about that. All right, now for the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you, but perhaps not as much as we should. And so I pray that our hearts would be open to you today, that we would humble ourselves truly to hear what your word has to say, and that we would respond appropriately to that. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. The normal dinner conversation filled the air. People making small talk, taking their seats, passing the bread. But there was a little more excitement in the air tonight because Jesus was here. And no one was more excited than Simon the Pharisee because Jesus was in his house. So Simon kept an eye on Jesus to make sure he was comfortable as he walked around the table to greet his other guests. And things were going great until a few of them heard a woman faintly weeping in the corner. And they forgot about it. They minded their own business until the sobbing got louder and louder. And then the woman stepped out of the shadows and fell at Jesus' feet. There was a gasp. The bread basket dropped, and all eyes turned toward her. But the woman, unaware that their conversations had stopped, was focused on one person, Jesus. And she looked up from his feet into his eyes, tears streaming down her face, her hair a tangled mess. And time stood still as she poured out her love and gratitude to her Savior as best as she knew how. And we're all familiar with this story. It's found in Luke chapter 7, and we've all been inspired by this woman's incredible display of love. But in fact, the story isn't really about her, because Simon's standing by, disgusted with her, and he quickly judges the woman and judges Jesus for allowing her to touch him like that. And he mumbles to himself, he says, "If he were a prophet, he would know who is touching him." But Jesus, immediately proving himself to be a prophet, And knowing Simon's thoughts, he whips his head around and he says, "Simon, I have something to tell you." And from that moment on, Jesus gives his undivided attention to Simon. Even with this woman still by his feet, wiping tears and looking to Jesus for some sort of approval for what she's just done. But Jesus speaks to the woman only twice in this story. And for the most part, gives his undivided attention to Simon. And so, just as Jesus did that, I would like to give my attention today to those of you who can relate with Simon. So as you're listening and you find yourself in Simon's shoes, just know that this sermon is for you. So let's get back to the story. Luke chapter 7, verse 41, Jesus tells Simon a parable. He says, "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, about 2 years' worth of wages, and the other 50, about 2 months' worth. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon responds, "Well, the one who had the larger debt canceled." That makes sense. "Well, what kind of debt did you owe Christ before you were saved? Was it large? Was it small? Or have you even thought about it?" I know I've heard some incredible backstories from some of my good friends while being here at CBC. And some of you had a real rough time before you met Christ. Perhaps your families were broken or abusive, and you naturally took on some of those characteristics. And so you were raised and taught to hate God, and you did. And you rebelled against him. You did everything you could think of to get back at him. And your sin was great, and it weighed on your shoulders. And you remember how that felt. You remember the darkness, the depression, the hopelessness. When somehow, at just the right time, you found Christ, and that weight was lifted. Maybe for some of you, you're like me, and you feel like you have perhaps a smaller debt that you owed Christ. And I was saved at the age of 4, which I don't actually remember. I just know from what my mom has told me. And I grew up in the ministry, but I loved it. And I never had the... I never had the opportunity, or I never cared to really experiment in middle school or high school. And as long as I can remember, I've wanted to please God. So I'm not perfect. I'm not. But it's been a pretty smooth journey. So for those of us who are maybe like me, or maybe like Simon, we might be tempted to think, "Yeah, God saved me. And I needed it, I did, but I've been pretty good. And I sinned, but I didn't do anything, like, majorly bad, you know? So, yeah, I need Jesus, but I came most of the way myself, so no big deal." Correction. When any person has been brought from darkness to light, it's a big deal. When anyone was headed to hell, but is now sure that they're going to spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus, it's a big deal. When anyone was under the weight of their sin, but is now alive and free in Christ, it's a big deal. Every single one of our testimonies is a big deal. And it's silly, but this is sometimes how I think we think about our testimonies. Sometimes we compare our testimonies with other people's, and I know I've done this before. And so sometimes we think, oh, say someone smoked before they got saved, and then they got saved and they were delivered of that, well, then that's a good testimony. But if they were, like, heavy into drugs and then they got saved, well, then that's an even better testimony, right? But if they were heavy into drugs and they robbed a gas station, and then they got saved, then that is the best testimony yet. Right? That's how we think about it. And it's silly. It is. And sometimes I've even wished that I had a better testimony to tell. And why do I think that? But I have thought that before. And it's silly, for one, because in a way I'm taking God's grace for granted and his protection for granted. And I'm wishing that at some point in my life I had completely turned my back on God. And that's not cool. And secondly, it doesn't even matter how big or small you think your debt was before you met Christ. The point is, we all had a debt, and none of us could pay him back. It doesn't matter how big or small you think your debt was. You, me, Simon, the sinful woman, were all in the same desperate situation without Christ. Some of us were just more aware of it than others. There is nothing that any of us could have said or done to convince Jesus that we were good enough to receive his forgiveness. It's like one person who owed $300 for rent and another person who owed $1,000. Well, if neither of them have $1, then they're both out on the street and they're in the same situation. It was never really meant to be about the amount of our debt, but about our inability to pay it back. So no matter how big or small you think your debt was, we're all in this boat together because none of us could pay him back. And even when we have so much in common, it's interesting to see what a wide range of responses that there is once we've been forgiven. For example, in the next few verses here, Jesus compares Simon's inaction with the woman's action. In verse 44, Jesus says, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." You see, culturally, it would have been expected for the host to greet his guest with a kiss and to offer him a basin of water to wash his feet, of which Simon does neither. But this prostitute comes in off the street and does everything that Simon is supposed to do and more. She doesn't just offer Jesus water. She washes his feet with her own tears. And she doesn't just give him one kiss, but she kissed his feet again and again and again. And she doesn't just pour oil on his head, but she does a much more humble act by pouring perfume on his feet. Her actions are sweet, repentant, authentic, adoring. And Jesus commends her for all of these actions while Simon stands there dumbstruck. It's a little embarrassing to be outdone at your own party. So let's see where we fit into this part of the story. What was your response to Jesus after you were forgiven? If you had a larger debt, chances are your response might have been more impressive, as we might think. And perhaps you were just so on fire for God that you worked all summer long and you gave half of what you made to speed the light. Or maybe you sold your clothes or your computer so that you could go on a missions trip. And there was nothing that could contain the good news that you had just received. Maybe some of you made difficult decisions to come here to CBC, and your parents don't understand the ministry or why you're here, but you are so determined to show your love and gratitude for Christ that nothing is going to stand in your way. For those of us, perhaps who had a smaller debt, our responses could look a little differently. And I can try to sum up what I've done for Christ. Well, I've been kind to people all my life. And let's see, I've tithed all my life. It's real big of me, I know. And let's see, I moved down the street here to go to school. It's a big sacrifice. I only see my mom once a week, okay? It's really hard. And I've told a few people about Jesus. So I know I'm kind of making fun of myself, and I don't want to be too hard on myself or others, because sometimes we're just not in certain situations that we're forced to give up our family or things like that. But for what it's worth, maybe we should look at what we've really done for Christ in response to his forgiveness. Because Scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. So maybe we should be aware of what we've been given. So after Jesus compares Simon's inaction with the woman's action in verse 47, he says this: her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now this verse can pack quite a punch if we understand what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is not saying, of course, he's not advocating a salvation that we can earn by our works. He's not saying she loved much, so she is forgiven. He's saying her many sins have been forgiven, as is evidenced by the fact that she loved much. Her love and gratitude naturally flow out of her heart after she's been forgiven, as it should be. And the next part of the verse is very interesting to me. It's puzzled me for a little bit. It says, he who has been forgiven little loves little. How can someone be forgiven little? Haven't we all sinned bad enough to deserve ourselves an eternity in hell? So how can you just be forgiven a little? Well, after studying this passage, my best guess is that Jesus is being sarcastic here to Simon. We see Jesus being sarcastic elsewhere in reference to the Pharisees' righteousness. Just two chapters before this incident, in Luke chapter 5, the Pharisees are upset with Jesus for dining with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus responds to them saying, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And there he's talking about the Pharisees as the righteous. But then in Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So apparently, the Pharisees' righteousness wasn't worth anything. It wasn't true righteousness. It was self-righteousness. And Jesus was sarcastic to them on a couple different occasions. And so Jesus is talking this way to Simon because Simon doesn't get it. He thinks that he's righteous. He thinks that he only needed just a little forgiveness. And so he's like, well, if you think you've only been forgiven little, then that's why you're loving little. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So the difference between Simon and the woman is that the woman realized the gravity of her sin. Simon knew he'd been forgiven little, but he tried to follow the law, and he did as best he could, and he came most of the way anyway, so no big deal. But Simon was just as guilty and deserving of hell, but he just didn't get it. He didn't understand what Jesus had done for him. So maybe some of us today need to realize the gravity of our sin. Maybe you're like me and you grew up in church and you've been saved for as long as you can remember, which is a good thing, but you never hit rock bottom, so you never had that moment where your sin really messed you up. You've just kind of been cruising through life, enjoying the blessings of salvation and never realizing the depth of your sin. So I want to think for a few minutes about perhaps the specific sins that were part of your life and how through them you did push Jesus away. And maybe we never did drugs, but maybe our sin was our pride. And you know if this was your problem. Isaiah 40 says, "Who has held the waters in the palm of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand, marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance?" Any of us? But we thought that we could do just fine in ministry without him. Because we're talented enough. We're good enough. We can do it without him. How dare we be prideful in the face of our awesome God? And maybe it wasn't pride. Maybe for you it was your apathy, your greed, your lust. Whatever it is, we all had a debt that we could not pay. If you'd all bow your heads with me, I just want to take a minute to think about where you would be right now without Christ. So just think, what situation, what state, where would you be if you were still enslaved to your sin? So where would you be? Would you be out on the street somewhere? Would you be alive at all? Would you be a success in your field, perhaps a doctor or a lawyer? But you wake up one day surrounded by everything you've ever wanted, and you realize you have nothing. Would you be wrapped up in a new relationship, hoping that this guy would finally make you happy, only to be devastated again when he leaves? Where would you be? Without Christ, we would all be in desperate situations in one way or another, and not one of us deserves to be here instead of there. We don't deserve our salvation. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We're not entitled to anything. Our sin is a big deal. And if you're still not convinced of this, then picture Jesus on the cross. He had to do that for you and for me to atone for our sin, and it's personal. But he wanted to do that. You can open your eyes. Jesus took on the weight of your sin. He chose to be punished for you so that you could go free. And so just because you confessed your sin and you chose to follow Christ, now every spiritual blessing is yours. The weight of your sin is lifted. And guess what? Despite what you might have done in the past, whether large or small, it doesn't matter anymore because your slate is clean. And you are loved, and you are welcomed with open arms by an adoring Father who loves you. And if you didn't have a family before, you do now. And if you didn't have a purpose before, you do now. You realize, no matter where you've come from, that when you're right with God, you have everything you could possibly ask for. He is just that good to us, and it doesn't make sense. But it truly is amazing. We're promised heaven. We're promised a reason for living now. And one of the reasons that we're alive, which we're all well aware of, is to share this good news that we have, that is ours. But how can we adequately explain it to others when we haven't felt the significance of it ourselves? It reminds me of the 10 lepers that take off to go share the good news that they'd been healed, and only the one came back to say thank you. Well, I want to say thank you. Before I take off and go tell the world about Jesus, I want to make sure that he knows that I'm grateful, that I have done my very best to understand what he's done for me, and that I love him. I love him, and I am so grateful. And who knows where I would be without him. If the worship team could come on up, we're going to spend the rest of the time of chapel today in worship, responding to God, and giving him the love and gratitude that he deserves. So if you're here today and you can relate to Simon, then please choose today to love much. Jesus just spent all this time teaching Simon about love, so it wasn't too late for him. So don't think today, if you're like me and you feel like you've had a smaller debt and perhaps you haven't loved Jesus the way that you should have, don't think that you can't change, because we're not destined for some reason to love Jesus less than he deserves. This parable that Jesus tells Simon about the one debtor that wasn't as grateful, that didn't love as much, I believe that Jesus is just explaining how things were with Simon and the woman, and explaining to us how things are, how we think sometimes, but that's not how it's supposed to be. No one should love Jesus little. He deserves more than that from all of us. So whoever you are, wherever you've come from today, choose to love much. And there are three different ways that I can think of expressing your love to God. First, it could just be verbally. Maybe you stand in chapel and you sing all the songs you're supposed to sing, but the words don't really mean anything to you. You just do what you know is the right thing to do. So maybe today you need to mean it with all of your heart. Or you just need to stand in the presence of God and you need to say, thank you. God, I don't know if you know that I'm grateful, but I am. So thank you. And just tell him. Maybe you might need to sacrifice something and give to God, like this woman did. And the sole purpose of her gift was just to show her love for God. So maybe you can do that. And then a third way of expressing your love to God is through your actions. Because this woman didn't say a word this whole time, but it was clear that she loved God, and you knew it by her actions. And sometimes I tend to be plenty verbal about my love for God, but sometimes I don't do much to show him that I do. So maybe you need to think today of how you can show your love for God. And perhaps you're not ready at all. Perhaps you're still like Simon and you need some extra time for some quiet contemplation, to let everything sink in, to let the weight of your sin sink in, to let the amazing grace of God sink in and change you before you take off. So if you could all stand with me, please. We're going to head into a time of worship. So do not let anything hold you back today from loving God the way that he deserves to be loved. Whatever it takes, whatever you need to do, you figure that out and you love Jesus just as much as he deserves. So the altars are open for you today, and let's worship together.